Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, dear ones, we're continuing in Ephesians chapter 4, if you can find that chapter in your Bible. I'm going to read, we'll read the first six verses once again. I feel like I wear you out, but these verses have so much. They're just so loaded, as Paul just jams so much truth into each of these passages, each of these verses, each word. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Amen. Might the Lord even add His blessing to the reading of the Word of God. We get into verse 3 this evening, and where we just read, speaking about this unity. This unity, and it's a unique and very special unity that Paul describes here. Unity is one of the foundational marks that identify Christians, identifies you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself was concerned with this unity when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You're mindful that very last night before He was arrested and, of course, taken off and eventually crucified. But as I think it's significant that is the as He prayed, He was mindful of this matter of our unity. And we read in John chapter 17, John chapter 17, and beginning just in verse 20 in this tremendous prayer, where He comes to this point in His prayer and He says, "Neither pray I for these alone," and He was referring to those closest to Him, those disciples that had walked with Him those last 3 years or so. He says, "I'm not just praying for these, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." And of course, who's that? That's us. That's us as God used their word as recorded in the Scriptures, the Gospels, to bring us to Christ. In verse 21, that they all, now who's that include then? Those early disciples, but it includes us as well. That they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee. That they also may be one in us. And that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them. Isn't that an amazing statement? The glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them. Of course, we can make a couple applications there. Some 50 days or so later after His resurrection, and the Holy Spirit would be given. And through the Holy Spirit is the manifestation or the presence of the glory of God. And of course, we have that future glory that we're looking forward to, but it's our possession right now. To be mindful that it's ours. That they, goes on, "and the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one." And again, emphasizing the Holy Spirit there. The Holy Spirit is that which that binds us together, that they may be one even as, or in the same way. Is that an awesome statement? In the same way we are one. I in them, as Christ would speak of His presence in us, and the Father's presence in Him, Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world, again, he makes this statement again, the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. And so twice in this, just this portion of his prayer, he emphasizes the importance of this unity and connects it with it with the testimony to the world, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Well, what is it, Jesus? This unity, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. And then again, in verse 23, the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Again, and of course, this truth of being made perfect in one or complete. We'll look at that a little bit more as we go along. But how is it not a burden on the Lord's heart that he prays such? Maybe he knew what Baptist churches were going to be like. The fussing and factions that sometimes go on. But the testimony to this world that we are in is impacted by our unity one for another, our love for one for another. As we think about that, tremendous weight in those words. And how will the world know that God sent his Son in the world? Because of what he has done in us, done in our hearts to make us one, unified, made one in him. That's a tremendous testimony. What is there? I just think it's sad when the Kiwanis Club gets along better than the local church. Of course, and where's the Kiwanis Club and all their little activities, or what goes on at God's house? Lord, help us to grasp this. Again, it's to be punctuated by, we're to actively guard this, endeavoring to keep that unity. The idea is, this word endeavoring, is the idea is to give something intense effort, to give it work, energy. Endeavoring to give intense effort, and then that word keep means to guard, to give careful attention to something. We was talking about Rusty this morning, being the guard. I should have got a picture of Rusty and put on there. Alan can walk away from his truck, leave the windows open, and Rusty's in that truck, and you can go over about, you don't get any closer than 10 feet if Alan's not around, because he's going to let you know he's there. And I would not advise sticking your arm in the window. I mean, Rusty's been around the church all week, and he just follows Alan around, and even lets little Daniel pet him, and he's not used to being around kids too much, but on the other hand, he keeps that truck. He's on guard duty there, and that's the idea of that word: keep, endeavoring to keep. Working, giving intense effort to keep, to guard. What's the guard? To guard that unity. Well, as we look at that, again, those words, endeavoring to keep, they emphasize a passion. You can sense Paul's stress there. He's stressing this, a passion to protect this unity that's given to us by God. It's important for us to get this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Now, it's not talking about everybody's talking in unison, which would be, I mean, one form of that's okay. We used to do scripture readings together, you know, and sometimes churches will open services even by reading the scriptures together, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that we're working together, that we have the same effort given to the same cause. That you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. No schisms is that word translated divisions. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. And what mind and judgment is that? The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. This mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that those words perfectly joined together. It's interesting. It's all one word in the Greek. It's a very special phrase, meaning to furnish completely, perfectly joined together, to furnish completely, or to be fully or completely equipped. The idea of having everything you need on a job, all the resources, all the tools, everything. Well, that's the idea of this word. And then I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch, but there's a couple things here that are very important for us to get. This is Bible study night, so we ought to be able to give ourselves a little bit more. The construction, the grammatical construction there is, number one, it's in the perfect tense. Now, we talk sometimes about the present tense. The present tense speaks of something that's ongoing or a continual action. The perfect tense has to do with something that happened somewhere in the past, but the effects of that continue. Got that? Something that took place at this point in time, but the results of that continue. The perfect tense. So something done once for all with ongoing results. But then it's also in the passive voice. What's active voice? The subject's what? Doing the action. In the passive voice, what's happening? Something done to the subject or for the subject, not by the subject. So again, perfect tense, something that happened, something that took place, that the results of that still exist. And then passive voice is something that was done for the subject. Now let's look at the verse. It says, but that ye, that's us, be perfectly joined together, passive voice. It was something that was done for us. It was something that was accomplished for us, in us. And it's in the perfect tense, meaning that it was done for us and the results of it continue. This unity was accomplished for us by God. And it is something that continues. It is to continue, I should say. Well, God gives believers the unity of the Holy Spirit. So it's a work of God. Note that in our verse, the Holy Spirit doesn't have Paul write to produce or to somehow create that unity. We do not have the ability to create that unity. We don't have the ability to produce this unity that the Apostle Paul is talking about. The only one capable of that is God Himself. We do good at division. Because we all got our own agendas. We all got our own ideas about how things ought to be. And the Holy Spirit-filled believer is able to set aside their agendas for God's agenda. Now, we don't need to produce something that's already been put in place by what we've read. Endeavoring to keep, not produce, the unity of the Spirit. We don't need to produce it. It's already been put in place. In fact, the church nor any individual believer is able to produce the unity of the Spirit. It's impossible. Why? Because it's unity of the Holy Spirit. It's not unity where the idea of where we might agree on a particular subject or something. Yeah, we have that goes on every day, doesn't it? No, this is talking about this making us one. And how does that, how was it accomplished? How did the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 say that was accomplished? What did he say? I in them, and he spoke to his Father, thou in me. That unity is accomplished by the indwelling presence of Christ. Of course, by the Holy Spirit of God. By the Holy Spirit of God. That work of the Holy Spirit, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he grants us the very Spirit of Christ. Now, again, as we've been saying it over and over, only the Holy Spirit of God can produce this unity. That's why if we try to do our best in and of our own ability, it's doomed for failure. It's doomed for failure because we don't have that. We don't have the capability. We don't have the ability to do what only God can do. What are we to do? We're to protect that unity. It's a difference. And how do we protect that unity? How do we protect this unity? What is the number one priority if we want to protect the unity of the Spirit? I'm trying my best to give it to you without saying it. We got to be yielded to the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine or his excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. That as we're yielded, submitted, surrendered to our God through the working and the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, we protect that unity. And so our challenge from the Apostle Paul is to be vigilant about that. To give ourselves to that, to protecting that unity. It's a believer's responsibility. Isn't it interesting? We can't produce it. We can't create it. But we're responsible to protect it. It's a balance, isn't it? Always in whether we're talking about salvation or our daily walk. That balance between being yielded and surrendered to the working of God, knowing that he's in all and over all, and choosing, surrendering our lives to him, allowing him to accomplish in that which he would design. Well, we're also, I'm trying to look for a good word here, I think it works as we see how this all ties together. We are tethered together with peace. What does it say? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace. Now, that word bound means just that. The word bond means to be bound. I'll spit it out. It means to be bound together. This word could be used, in fact, is sometimes even used to describe how the ligaments in our body hold things together. It's interesting. I was reading, I'm not a doctor, a nurse, or the son of one. But so I was reading a little bit about ligaments this afternoon, and it's what holds us together. It even in some instances holds our organs together. Those ligaments, and that word, the Latin word that our word ligament comes from means exactly that: to bind or to tie. To be bond, the bond of peace. Interesting, isn't it? How does this work? Well, this bond of peace brings to our thinking the idea of harmony. When you think of peace, don't you think of harmony, or you think of something calm or tranquil? James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says there, but the wisdom that is from above, notice it says first pure, pure. That makes me think of the idea of being right, being pure, being holy. Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, no phoniness, no favoritism. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James is emphasizing this matter of peace as well, isn't he? When we look at this, that word peaceable, don't use that word every day, but that's the idea of, course, the word's found three times, but peaceable, the idea of the word is peace-loving, a lover of peace, that we would be peaceable. There are some people along the way that seem to enjoy conflict. They just seem to always... I've seen some preachers, they just seem to always have to have a crisis that they're battling. And I don't understand that. I like quiet. I like when things are quiet. Describing wisdom. Interesting. That Solomon would, in describing wisdom, would say, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Wisdom. Wisdom. Of course, in those early chapters of Proverbs, it speaks of, Solomon speaks of wisdom, even speaking of it as almost as a lady. And her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Right? We pursue those kind of paths. Might those be the kind of paths that we would want our lives to be on? They're ways of pleasantness. Blessing. Go for a walk in the woods and note how peaceful it is, don't it? We're enjoying God's creation as the creation just simply does its thing. It just does its thing, doesn't it? I've got a stick on my desk. It's not to hit people with. In fact, it's only about this long. I've told you about that stick before. Some of you I have. And it's about this long. And it comes from a place in Worthington, Pennsylvania. I pastored there 10 years in the 90s. And Marcia and I, the family really, were caretakers at the Maranatha Youth Ranch and Bible Conference grounds. That's a mouthful. But I was telling someone today, our house, you could stand on our front porch and be about 75 yards from a trout stream. It's going right down through there. I think I was sharing with somebody about the mowing and stuff we did. I think it was John today. I used to put the girls on the lawn tractors, and Marcia would be cutting the grass around the house, and I would be probably 6-8 hours running the weed eater in that place. Till my arm was numb when I quit. But when the work was done, our old lab Jake and even the silly cat would go take off with us, and we'd go for a walk through the woods. That silly cat was like a dog. It'd run right along with us. But walk back through the woods, and we had a road that I kept clear right along that trout stream. You could go back in there, I don't know how far, and then you could go. But it was just rocks the size, half the size of this room would be sitting in where God just put them along that creek. And you could go down in there and sit on a rock, and the water would be running around the rocks. And yeah, just let the creation do what it does. And it's peace. Beautiful places to pray. We'd have those conferences for revival there twice a year. And we had different ones, of course, different preachers had come in from all over the place. And I remember one time my daughter and her one of her buddies, still, they grew up together at Maranatha practically, and they're still friends, raised their kids together. But they're back in that woods taking a walk, and they heard something. And my daughter says, "What is that?" And the other girl, her name's Darlene, she stops, and they both listen. And she says, "That's Brother Troy. He's up there, and he's up there praying." And that was, what was Troy, Pastor Troy's last name? Oh, I forget. Foster. Pastor Troy Foster. And there was a place up in a bunch of them rocks that you go up in there. I used to try to keep it cleaned out so you could get up in there. And again, God had just placed those. I mean, we're talking stones that were tons and tons and tons. And they were sitting there in such a way that they just kind of formed a little prayer chapel. And you could go in there, and I had taken the chainsaw and made a bench. And if you got in there and you started letting loose praying like Brother Troy prayed, it would just echo down through that valley. And it was just beautiful, just beautiful. But there's just something about getting up, just walking away and finding that peace. Peace. I didn't finish the story, did I? See, I started going down that road, and then you forget where you turned off. I'm going to stick back there. I just sit there in my chair, put my head back, and I just go back to that place. I spend a little time with the Lord, and I don't need yoga. I've got the Lord. I can just relax in Him. But again, as you go back through a place like that and just enjoy it, the trees are swaying, and the squirrels are busy about getting their nuts in order, and the birds are singing. Marsha loves to walk in the morning when the birds are out there singing away. You know, God just put that song in them. You go out in the backyard in the morning, and all those trees around our backyard, and they're back there just chirping away, singing their song, just that song that God put inside them. And everything is working how? It's working in that harmony as God created it. And God had created, He has ordered that unity, that peace for the local church, for God's people. Just as God designed it. In the midst of that, in the midst of all that, there's a joy. There's a joy. There's a joy out there sharing that in the creation. But there's also a joy in just being able to share the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Christians walking worthy of their vocation in the unity of the Spirit are bound together then in peace. As we're walking in that unity of the Spirit as individuals, that personal peace that we have with God. Love those verses. Isaiah 26:3 and Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that a tremendous statement? Tremendous promise. The peace of God, which passeth. The idea of that word there is it goes over and beyond. That passeth all understanding. Not just, I mean, it would have been correct if Paul would have wrote, or Holy Spirit would have had Paul record, passeth understanding. But no, this passeth all understanding. Some of you have been through that. Some of you have been through the grinder, emotionally, spiritually, physically, possibly. And yet in the midst of it, God gave you a peace. And it's a peace that can only come through Him. What's it say? So keep your hearts and minds, emotions and mind, through Christ Jesus. Passeth all understanding. But then there's a corporate peace as well we should be thankful for. This is what the Apostle Paul's talking about in our passage. But he wrote to the Roman church in chapter 14, verse 19. He says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. What are the things we should pursue? Things that make for peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. To build up one another. And this peace. Indeed, to keep this peace, protect this peace. A loving peace and peaceful love, they're interwoven in Paul's letters. I mean, have you noticed? We've read in Ephesians. We've read to the Colossian church. We read just a moment ago from the Roman, his letter to the Romans. And here and on this side, we see a statement for the church at Colossae. In fact, there's a couple that we could have looked at. Dealing with the Colossian church, talking about this unity and peace. A loving peace and a peaceful love are interwoven in Paul's letters. We find them throughout. And here in this passage, it looks at this same thing, this unity. In verse 14, gives the other side of this bond. The bond of peace, well, we see it here, the bond of love. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, Paul writing to that church, and he says, put on therefore as the elect or the called of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And that so lines up with verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 4. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, and then notice, even as, or in the same way, Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity. Put on that Christ-like love, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. A lot there, isn't there? Even as, how are we to forgive each other? Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4 as well. We're to forgive each other the same way He forgave us. And every time we struggle with forgiveness, what should we do? Remind ourselves that we're to forgive each other the same way Christ forgave us. We'll look at it later. In verse 32 of our chapter back in Ephesians 4, it says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, same statement, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let the Lord have those things. I remember one time, I don't know why, I guess I'm thinking about Maranatha. There was a young man in the church there where I pastored, and something was going on, and he was out of sorts, and he was upset with me about something, you know, and he left the church, and I don't know, it was probably a year later, 6 months, a year later at least, and he came to the house there down at the camp where we were living, the caretaker's house. And he says, can I talk to you? I said, sure. I went out and we took a walk. You're gonna walk. If you're gonna talk there, you gotta walk. It's such a pretty place. But so we took a little walk, and he says, I just wanted you to know, I've really been upset with you for, again, I don't know how long it was now. It was quite a while. And I says, really? And I says, I knew you was, you know, you had some issues and you felt you needed to leave. And he said, well, I was really upset with you. And I just wanted you to know about it. And I want to make things right. And I said, that's great. That's wonderful. And he kept going on about how troubled he was. And I says, I want to tell you something. You know, I haven't thought about that once since all that, since that issue we had back then. He says, what do you mean? And I says, I just let the Lord have it. I says, I love you. I care about you. But there wasn't anything I could do to change it. And so I just let the Lord have it, put it under the blood. And so what was the difference? Here, that issue had been eating his lunch for a year, maybe. I think it was 6 months, a year. It was, man, he said, I hadn't even been able to sleep. And I said, I'm sorry. I says, I'm sorry. I really feel bad for you. But, you know, I says, that's what forgiveness is all about, is letting the Lord have it. I mean, he was so dejected about that. And I said, let's pray. Let's get it squared away and go on. And it's sad. I do believe that young man is passed away now. I forget what, he got sick, something happened to him. But at any rate, don't hold on to stuff. Don't hold on to stuff. Let the Lord have it. Didn't Jesus die for that stuff? And here it is. He forgave us. When we think we've got somebody on our hook, or we're the ones on the hook if we hold on to that. Don't let go of it. And it destroys. All the destruction had been going on in that young man's life. He wasn't able to have the joy of the Lord, or that peace. I felt so bad for him. I made me feel guilty because I hadn't even been thinking about it. You know, it was sad in a way. Well, as we finish up there, anybody have any thoughts this evening? Anybody having anybody doing any thinking? Amen. Nobody's thinking tonight.
Well, we're hearing good lessons on how to live.
Well, that's why I love these letters. I think I've shared so many times when I started pastoring. When I started pastoring that church 30 years ago in Western Pennsylvania, up there in those hills. When I moved there, the guys in the church told me, he says, Pastor, you might want to keep a shovel in the car. He was joking with me. I said, why is that? He says, if you want a level place to lay down, you're going to need a shovel. Because you were either in that part of the country, Western Pennsylvania, it's beautiful. But you're either going up or you're going down or you're going around something. Sort of like the mountains of Chiapas. In fact, when I first went to Chiapas, I thought of Western Pennsylvania. But again, so beautiful. But just to let the Lord have things. The Lord loves us, and He's so good to us, and He was so good to me in those days. And I was the first church I pastored, and you know, I didn't have nobody to mentor me even before I went. And I said, man, I need your help, Lord. And the Lord just led me, and I started teaching through these church epistles. I wanted to know about the church, so I just 10 years, that's what I did, preach through the church epistles. And if you want to know how to live for Christ, you look at those epistles. You know how to function in, want to know how to function in a church? Look at those epistles. You want to learn doctrine? It's in there too. And they're beautiful. Father, again, just this evening we ask you for your help. We want to serve you and honor you. We want your word not just to be something in our heads. We want it to be something that possesses our hearts, that we would live for you and to live for your glory and your honor, to please you with every fiber of our being. Please, Lord, clear away all the confusion, all the foolishness, and may Christ shine through. Lord, you love us, and we're so grateful and thankful for that love. We can lay down our heads tonight knowing that the perfect, complete love of Christ is ours. Thank you for living in us, granting us the presence of your Spirit. Lord, again, we ask these things, as always, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Right. It's good. Those kids are quiet tonight. I don't know what's going on out there.